I don't know whether I should thank Dr. Barrett or not, after all the things he had said. When Mr. Kearns told me he was going off to Vancouver, I said, well, that's all the abuse over. And I didn't know he had trained somebody to be a specialist to take his place. As a matter of fact, I'm thinking of seriously of taking Dr. Kearns to the Court of Human Rights in Europe and to sue him for all the things that he says about me. But it is good to be here, good to renew fellowship. I was just saying to Ina, it's hard to believe how many years ago it was when we came here to the other building, and the way in the early days when we were looking for ministers to come over here. And I was asked, would you like to go for a month or 6 weeks to the United States and to help out in the church there? And I come home and I said to Ina, look, we've been asked to consider to go out to the United States and to help out in the church in Greenville without a pastor, and they'll pay our tickets and we'll be able to take the children, and I'm going to go upstairs and pray about it. And she said, that's good, I'll come up with you. I said, no, you just stay and pack the cases. So that's the memory we have of coming here. Now, that's not really true, but we're glad we did pack our cases, that is true, and we're able to come here and enjoy fellowship with you. I understand tremendous things have been happening. There's been great church growth, and it's great to hear of the children, and hear somebody's got a grandchild, and it's the most wonderful, the most beautiful grandchild in the whole world. And I feel a little bit embarrassed because we've got a grandchild, and it's the most wonderful and the most beautiful grandson in the whole world. Heather has had a little baby boy, and Jonathan, he's just about 7 months, 7.5 months. And I don't know what I'm going to do going back, because every shop I go into here, I want to buy something for Jonathan. And I bought a rocking horse yesterday. And it's not that big, you know. If it doesn't grow, we'll be all right. And we'll be able to take it back with us. But it's good to be here. And Mr. Dr. Barrett was saying about having a conscience. And I thought to myself, well, you know, what I did wasn't really nice, because we grandfathers have got to stick together. And he's Dr. Dr. Barrett, Diaper Eddie Barrett. And, so I said, I'll just come and help out this morning. But I want to leave with you just one little verse. And what I want to do this morning is to do something different. I normally don't do this, but I want to share with you a ministry that the Lord has enabled us to participate in. And there's just one verse over in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 26, and it's some words concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 45, and it takes us right into the Garden of Gethsemane, into that holy place where the Lord was with his disciples. And we read these words in verse 45. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. And it's just that little phrase when the Lord came to his disciples, and with tremendous emphasis, the Lord said to the disciples, behold, the hour is at hand. And the tragedy is this, that the greatest hour in the history of the world was about to be fulfilled, the hour for which the Savior had been born, when he would die on the cross, as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, was about to take place, when the great plan of redemption was about to be fulfilled, and the disciples slept through it all. And the Lord says to the disciples, behold, the hour is at hand. And the tragedy is that coming up to that hour and through it, the disciples slept through it all, and they missed what was happening in the will and in the plan and in the purpose of God. Now, just over about 6 years ago at the beginning, and the beginning of the 90s, I met Dr. Paisley one day, the moderator of our church, and he said to me just in conversation, he said, brother, we're going over to Romania. And I said, that's tremendous, Dr. Paisley. I've always wanted to go to Romania. And faith without hints is dead. And I said, I've always wanted to go to Romania because revival has been taking place in that country, and God has been doing tremendous things. And Dr. Paisley looked at me, and he just looked down at me. And with that Balamina accent, he said, well, come and pay your own ticket. And so I said, well, that's the invitation. The door is open. And we have the opportunity of going out to the land of Romania. And in a very real sense, we can say of that country, behold, the hour is come. Because God was going to do a wonderful thing in that country. And when we were flying to Romania and coming in the plane, I can remember as we were approaching towards Bucharest, how that we could see the little lights of the various homes in the distance. And I began to think of those who had shone as lights for the Lord in a dark place under communism for over 40 years and had suffered tremendous persecution for the name and for the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it wasn't long till we were into Bucharest, into the airport, and it was really like just a glorified barn. You see the poverty and the dirt and the filth everywhere. And let me tell you today, anybody has any illusions about communism. Communism doesn't treat people equally, keeps people in poverty, just like the Church of Rome. And when we got into Bucharest, we were able to meet up with some friends, get our taxis, and we were heading for the International Hotel. And as we were going down the road and three or four cars, we happened to notice there was a large crowd. And, of course, Dr. Paisley, not wanting to miss anything, he got the cars to pull in. And we jumped out of the cars. And there was this massive statue of Stalin, one of the communist leaders. And they had ropes around it, and they had tractors. And they were pulling this massive statue in the square down. And it was tremendous to see this, the hand of God, an answer to prayer, and to literally see the idols of communism toppling down. And we were watching history and the happening and what God was doing in that land. So eventually we got to Bucharest and got into the hotel, and we began to settle in. Now, for some reason, I'm one of these odd people. I always like to go to the bathroom, and I judge a place for the bathroom. And when I got into the bathroom, I noticed these black things, cockroaches about this size, and there they were, going along the carpet and up the side of the walls, and I can still shudder when I think of it. And I looked at this and I said, I'm here for a fortnight. And I came out of the bathroom and I met Dr. Paisley, and I'll just be blunt about it. I looked at him and I said, Doc, this place is a pit. You want to see the size of the cockroaches? And Dr. Paisley will never, never be outdone. And he looked at me, and we had met him in London coming from the Cameroons. And he said, ah, you fellas know nothing about it, he says, cockroaches. He says, when I was in the hotel in the Cameroons, he said, there was this picture on the wall. And he said, I moved the picture. And he says, thousands of these things flew out from behind the picture. And maybe a half a dozen, you know, but thousands, evangelically speaking, had flew out from behind this thing. And he said, I prayed, oh, I prayed. I said, Lord, help me to sleep with my mouth shut. And the Reverend William McCrae, his partner in Parliament, said, well, only God could answer that prayer. And so right from the inception, it was quite a unique experience. And Dr. Paisley was really the main speaker. He was over for two reasons. The first one was as a politician. He was there to help speak to people, to organize elections, and to speak to some of the political parties on this matter representing Westminster. And the other reason, of course, first and foremost, was that he was there to preach the gospel. And you know, it was marvelous to go to buildings and churches, and I mean this literally, and to see people standing in the aisles, see people standing in the stairways and the hallways, hungry to hear the word of God. And somehow in Romania, the singing, they seem to sing the Lord's song in a strange land. There's a tear in their voice as they sing. And if you have suffered the persecution that these dear people suffered, there would be a tear in your voice too. But there's a sweetness that comes from being in the fire of persecution, that when they worship the Lord, well, they really worship him from their hearts. And I'll never forget those tremendous meetings just at the very beginning, and being able to share in them. And then I said to Brother Tom Lewis, who was organizing it for us, Tom, I don't want to string along just here as a passenger going to meetings. Is it not possible for to organize some meetings in some of the villages, and I could meet some of the pastors from some of the village churches and through an interpreter preach, and I would really like to get out there and preach in the villages and to give them a hand in the work of God. So it was organized. And in the providence of God, it was organized that I would be with a pastor, Eugene Grosser. And in actual fact, Eugene's in America here at the moment, and on Wednesday we'll be going over to Charlotte to spend just a few days with him. But Eugene was a university graduate and who was a member of the underground church. And their church met in a house, and actually it belonged to a lady who was in the Jehovah Witnesses. And it's wonderful how God works things out. And this lady, as I said, was a member of the Jehovah Witnesses, but she allowed them to use her house to meet and to have this illegal underground church. And Eugene had been a university professor, teacher, lecturer, but because he wouldn't sign a document denying Christianity, and he wouldn't propagate Christianity, he lost his permission. Promotion was gone, and he found himself in very, very difficult circumstances. And this little underground church that met in the house, they called him to be their pastor. Now, the training that he received was really by extension, by doing a course and visiting speakers, coming in secretly and meeting with maybe half a dozen or 10 students in a secret place and being with them for 3 or 4 days, teaching them the Word of God. And so Eugene pastored this little underground church, and what a joy it was to go with him and to be with him, to take part in an evangelistic service, and above all to see precious souls coming to know the Savior. It's always a joy to lead someone to Christ, but you know, it's an extra thrill when they come from a communistic, atheistic background, where they've been taught in school there is no God, evolution is right, the Bible is wrong, and to see that person being called out of darkness into the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. Then one day Brother Eugene said to me, said, I want to take you over to the orphanage. And they had tried to get involved in orphanage work. We went to a place called Rakash, and there was a boys' orphanage. And what a sight, what a place. Now, the building that we went to was a new building, actually. Some German Christians had come over and supplied the funds and the material and the manpower, and they'd build a new building. But we saw the old building, where 60 children in a room half this size and dirty beds had to live and sleep in squalor and filth. And when we got there, you see the Romanian children and their heads all shaved because of the problem of lice. It's a very real thing of nothing, no detergents, no soaps, nothing on a medical level to deal with these problems. So the easiest thing to do to keep the children clean is just to shave their heads. And we were taken there. And Eugene's church, through an organization called Jesus Hope of Romania, they employ a full-time children's worker to go into the orphanages and to teach the boys and girls choruses, to teach them the Word of God and to win them to Christ. And that's a tremendous ministry that they're engaged in. And so we had the opportunity of going in and seeing the boys and the boys in this orphanage. Now, they had formed a little choir, and if you could have seen these children, and there they were, just steps, you know, just different ages, and old clothes. Now, we would say in Ulster, neither in them or on them, you know, just pathetic looking. And there they were standing, and they had learned choruses in English, and they were singing Deep and Wide, Jesus Loves Me, and then they were singing Romanian choruses. And then Eugene told me something that was very, very sad. It's no reflection upon you folks here this morning, because you weren't involved. But he said, you know, the biggest disappointment these children have had is from American preachers coming through. And they've came to the orphanages with their videos, with their cameras, and they've taken pictures and snapshots of the kids and put them on their TV shows. And this is what our ministry is doing out in Romania. And they promised to bring the children to America. But when they flew away, got all they wanted, milked the cow, and got all they wanted for their TV shows back in America, they forgot all about their children and the promise. And he says, now we don't even allow Americans to make promises to the children, and we tell them, don't promise the children anything because they've been so disappointed. And you know, that really grieved my heart, because I'm sure it just wasn't Americans. There was others that had done it the same. And I said to Eugene, well, brother, I can't promise you anything. I'm not going to promise you anything. But when I get back home, we'll do our best and we'll try and organize something and get these kids over to Ulster. Ulster's not America, but I can tell you they'll love the children, and we'll have them singing around some of our churches and you preaching, and we'll see what happens. And God opened the door. I remember in fear and trembling at our business meeting with the office spurs, and I put the idea to them. And to a man, every one of them said, brother, we believe this is of the Lord. And they backed me wholeheartedly. And we were able to organize it, not just for the boys, but eventually we were able to bring a girls' choir too from another place, Logosh, and to bring young teenage girls over. Now, these children, as I've said, they are unique and have difficulties, have problems. They have a nice word for it. They call it hospitalization disease. And you see Romanian children, and they're rocking all the time. They just sit there and they rock and they rock and they rock. And that's because of boredom. When they were babies and their infants growing up, they were just put in dirty old cots, left there, and the only amusement they had was to rock themselves. And even as they get a little bit older, this disease, this mental illness is still with them. And I remember in our church, we turned our church into a hotel, and all the session rooms, committee rooms, and all the different rooms were made into bedrooms, camp beds, lockers. We put showers in. We did all sorts of things just to make it like a hotel for the kids. But I remember going in late at night just to see the boys, maybe at 12 o'clock before I would retire to bed. And I would look into the bedroom, and there was the wee boys and their heads going back and forwards, just rocking. And you just wonder, you know, what damage it does to their system, and their heads rocking. And when they get overtired, they would just sit and they would rock. And we had to rest them at certain times and make sure they got plenty of rest. But you know, they were so full of love, wanted to be loved. Many a time a wee Romanian boy would come and he would take your hand and he would say, Mr. Barnes, will you be my daddy? Will you be my daddy, Mr. Barnes? In other words, will you take me home? Will you love me? Will you give me a home? I don't want to go back, Mr. Barnes. Will you be my daddy? But of course, that isn't possible. But the Lord gave us this ministry of being able to help them. And of course, by them visiting our churches, we were able to raise tremendous amounts of money and to do things to help the orphanages in a general sense, and to retile their dining rooms and do different things to help the orphanages in a very practical way. And I want to say this morning, that I believe in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, as much as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my children, ye have done it unto me. And there's a work and there's a ministry, and we're not being like the modernists nor the liberals, but sometimes as fundamental believers, we forget the story of the Good Samaritan, and we have got to be there in practical Christianity and reach out and to help others in the work of God. Now, the other aspect of the work that we've been involved in was that Pastor Grosser one day, he showed me an old piece of ground, and there was an old shed on it, and he said, we've been able to get this ground, but he said, I don't know when we'll ever be able to build a church. And he said, that's our vision, that's our burden, is that we'll be able to put up a permanent building while the door is open, because they're afraid that if communism falls again, if communism takes over again, rather, in Russia, that all these satellite countries will come under the influence of communism again. So that's something you need to pray for, that God will keep the government over there in Russia and keep the wrong people from getting in and keep the door open for the gospel. And so I said to him, well, Eugene, you go ahead and build this building and I'll see what we can do in raising money. I want to say this, never ask the Lord to put a burden on your heart if you don't really mean it. It's a solemn thing when God puts a burden on your heart. And I can say, the Holy Ghost bearing witness, that the Lord put a burden in my heart for this church and for this building. And we started out and we sought to help them. And first of all, we tried to raise materials, and we were able to get machinery very cheap, wood lathes, and we were able to buy a lot of material cheap and send it out in large containers over to Romania, and they got it, and they were able to do a lot of work themselves. Now, altogether, it cost about £90,000 or £100,000. I don't know what that is in dollars, but it's quite a bit of money. And today, there's a church there that seats over 600 people, and it's built and paid for, and it's filled, and God is using that church for the salvation of many, many precious souls. And you know, Romania is what, like Winston Churchill said during the war, he said, give us the tools and we'll do the job. And that's Romania today. They say, give us the tools and we'll do the job. And they don't really need missionaries as such, although they have a role to play. But there are many fine Romanian pastors and Christians, and if they have the resources, they can get on to do the job there. And so we have had the joy of seeing that building open and precious souls saved. I'll never forget, I was asked to come over, and we took a group of 50 from the north of Ireland. I think Romania thought it was being invaded by Ulster. And we took a group of about 50, 56 people. We flew in and we were there for the opening, and we had a choir. Our folks formed themselves into a choir, and I was a guest preacher to both services at the opening. And Pastor Grosser asked me to have the honour of opening the church and declaring it open. But I said, no, brother, that's something the pastor himself should do. You're God's man here. It's your work. And thank you for the opportunity and for asking. But you just do it yourself, Eugene, because it's really your work. And today, through the faithful giving of the Free Presbyterian Church in the north of Ireland, there's this tremendous work going on for the Lord. Pray for Romania. Pray that God will keep the door open. Pray that materialism will not come in. You know what Eugene said to me over in the north of Ireland in one of his many visits? I would say to him, you know, Eugene, it's really difficult in Romania, you know, with the poverty, and there is poverty, and the lack of employment, and inflation's running sky high, and it's very difficult to be a pastor out in Romania. And he said to me, brother, it's more difficult for you in your country. I said, why do you think that? Well, he says, our people don't have all these materialistic things. They don't have cars. They don't have televisions. They don't have their lovely homes. They don't have their great jobs that seem to keep them back from being committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we would rather have all the persecution and have all the materialism. And of the two things, materialism is the most dangerous thing in the child of God. Persecution will help them grow and advance in the things of God. But materialism, that's a different matter. It can cripple them like a spiritual Delilah and rob them of his strength and his power for God. So that gives you a little bit of insight to the land of Romania. I must tell you one other little incident. One night we were going to a meeting, and there was four or five cars arranged. It was like a convoy going everywhere. And we come out of the hotel, and Brother Tom Lewis, he was organizing things, and he wore a white trench coat, and big tall fella, and very commanding sort of a chap. And we got out of the hotel, and he just stood in the middle of the road and pulled in taxis, cars, you know, and you get in here, brother, you get in here, brother, you get in here, and then we'd leave for the meeting. So we pulled in this car, and it's a small car. And Dr. Paisley, he was there with a briefcase and the overcoat and a Russian hat, and rushing about everywhere. But anyway, he was there, and we got him into this little car, and there he was holding the bag, you know, and his knees were near the roof. And we began to pull out, but his car didn't move. So we wondered why, so we slowed up, went back, what's the problem? And the problem was it wasn't a taxi at all. Tom had jumped in front of this car, opened the door, told Dr. Paisley to get in, and the wee man was looking at Dr. Paisley, and Dr. Paisley was looking at him, and then when we explained what had happened, well, I'll not say Dr. Paisley spoke in the gift of tongues, but boy, was he cross with Tom Lewis, and eventually we got them going again. Now, I don't know if anybody has any questions they would like us to ask, or how we are for time. Maybe we'll leave it open just for a couple of seconds. I don't know, visiting Romania a half a dozen times doesn't make you an expert, but if there's something on a church level or something that you would like to ask, is any questions? Well, this lady at the back. Sad to say, that's a good question. Sad to say, that is absolutely right. New Age, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, every cult that you can imagine is in through the door, especially the Mormons. They have the money, and these cults have the money, and they're in a big way in Romania, unfortunately. And the sad thing is that the Romanian Christians, the believers, have never had to face these things before. And it's easy to make rice Christians out of them, give them things, and they'll come your way. And this is one of the difficulties that they are facing today. There is a lot of that. Sorry, Brother Larry. Well, the government is still, they say it's still communist under a different hat, still the same old group that is in power, and there is a lot of freedom, but there is a lot of corruption in the country. Everything's black market in Romania, can be got for a price, and there is a lot of corruption politically and what have you in the country. But it's just a new democracy, and it's going to take time, and it'll be the next few generations that'll really know the benefit of the freedom that has been given to it. But we need to pray for them, and that's their cry, that's their Macedonian cry. Brethren, come over and help us, pray for us, and pray that God will keep the government stable. One of the things that communism did was took all the land of the farmers, and then now, of course, communism has fallen, and the farmers said, well, we don't own the land. Who owns this land? We don't have any deeds to our property. We're not going to work for nothing. And so everything has gone to a standstill. And remember, at one stage, Romania was the breadbasket of Europe. Romania is rich in oil, and it is beautiful, black, fertile soil. And if it had the money and the wealth and the power, Romania could become a nation to be reckoned with very, very quickly. But it's in poverty. And of course, big oil companies, they don't want to open up Romania's oil, because that's going to mean more competition and less big prices for them. So they suffer from all these things. Anybody else before we sit down? Well, that's good. Everybody seems to be satisfied. So I'll hand you back here to Dr. Barrett. Thank you, Dr. Barrett.